European American Evangelistic Crusades welcomes you to this teaching presentation. This teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell was recorded at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. For questions regarding this teaching, or for a catalog of teaching tapes, or for a teaching magazine called The Dove, visit us at www.eaec.org. And now, let us begin our teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on November 14th, 1999. And I'm continuing my series here of Earth, God's University of Faith. This is my part number 6. And if you missed these and you said it looks interesting, you know we have those on tapes. We got the outlines in the bookstore. You can get them or you can write to us, call us. If you're here, go to the bookstore. Let's just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have today. And Father, we thank you for the testimonies. We thank you for protecting Mary Gardner and her children, Father God. That, Lord, the car might have been smashed, but they will not. You did protect her, Father. And Lord, we thank you for every testimony given here today. And we thank you right now for opening the Word to us. And help us, Father God, to live according to your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Earth, God's University of Faith. Just to recap a little bit, what God has shown me is that this planet is a giant campus, a college or university campus. We are brought down here as students, and we are not here to get rich. We're not here to get powerful. We are here to get an education. And the education starts with you have to be saved. That is the first thing that you have to do. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, and we read from verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in the good works which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. A few weeks ago now, we have an Egyptian airliner that crashed off the eastern seaboard. As details are breaking forth, it is obvious there was nothing wrong with the plane, but somebody was simply fighting, tried to hijack the plane or do something of it. And I'm thinking, it took about 2 minutes before it was over. And the black box, the flight recorder, showed that somebody had pulled one of the yokes all the way down. Another one was trying to pull it up. Someone had turned off the autopilot. And that plane made a quick dive. Somebody also turned off the engines later. So the passenger sitting in there suddenly realized that if you've been flying, you know when a plane's in a steep dive. It was just going down, and you were almost weightless. Then they were able to pull the plane up, and you had a lot of G-forces, and it climbed up again, and then it dropped. I wonder what was said in that cabin during these 120 seconds or so. We know we had Muslims in there. There might have been some Christians. But if you were on a flight like this, any place, and you realize that the airplane is going down, it's going to crash, you're going to die. What would you do? Would you stand and scream? Would you try to get a cushion and put it in your hand and cry? Or would you try to stand up and a last minute appeal, tell them this: yes, we are crashing, but we can bail out with Jesus Christ? Would you be able to rattle off the plan of salvation in 25 seconds? Some of us says, well, what did it help? Well, remember the thief on the cross. He was already hung up there. He was dying. And he simply said this: Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise. It doesn't take a whole lot to repent. The first object of our education is to be saved. That's the beginning. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter what you do on this earth, you have flunked. You have totally flunked if you're not saved. So you want to be saved and receive Christ. Now, once you have received Christ, what will happen to you now is that God wants you to take classes. And you must say, well, why should I take classes? Because you're going to live in eternity. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I are going to reign with Christ. There's going to be positions. And the training is done on this earth. The first subject I dealt with was obedience. Nasty subject. Who wants to be obedient? We just want to do what we want to do, don't we? But you see, nothing can work unless we are in obedience. The whole universe is in obedience. Think about if there were no spiritual laws and physical laws, you were sitting here and suddenly law of gravity would simply cease to exist. You would float all over and bang yourself up. The second subject that we have to take in this university is morality. And this is the subject I'm on right now. We're doing the Ten Commandments. And I thought, man, the sixth one here, I do it quickly. It's just very short. You shall not kill. And God said, no, you spend some time on that because there's a lot more into that than just kind of glaze it over. Now, we are saved by grace. We cannot work to be moral. But because we are saved, God has created workmanship that which God before ordained that we should walk in. He wants us to walk in them. Let me just read this from this outline. God himself gave Moses the standard divine moral code. It is also known as the Ten Commandments. Have you noticed now that the Ten Commandments are becoming more popular? People begin to understand that we got to bring them back into our school education. People are screaming as if you can't bring in the Ten Commandments because they are divisive. Well, let's go from here, and I give you a bonus scripture. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. Let's say on an airplane now that the stewardess would have simply got to the microphone and said, ladies and gentlemen, we got 2 minutes, we're going to crash. We want to, you know, take care of everybody, so I got a Jewish rabbi here. Any Jews, gather in this part of the cabin. Any Muslims, you gather up in the back in the galley, and I got a mullah there for you. Any Christians, come on up here, and the rest of you, you're just on your own. If you have any Buddhists, there's nothing I can do. You see, Christianity is very unique. It simply says this: there's only one God, our Heavenly Father. There's only one mediator, Jesus Christ. There's only two places you can exit when you leave this earth. It's either heaven or hell. And Jesus does not have to ask the ACLU what to do, what to say. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Which simply means this, that either you know Jesus or you don't. Let me be blunt with you. There's going to be no Muslims in heaven. There might be saved Muslims in heaven, ex-Muslims, but no Muslims unless they are saved. We're not going to find any Buddhists up there. We're not going to find any other people up there except those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, period. Otherwise, the Bible is not true. So now they don't want the Ten Commandments because they're divisive. They might offend a Buddhist. They might, you know, make a Hindu feel upset. Well, you know, the Hindus and the Buddhists are going to feel very upset when they die. They are arrested and taken to hell by God's holy angels. Then they're really going to be upset. The Ten Commandments is a base. The first three commandments instruct us how our relationship to God shall be, what he expects of us. The fourth commandment is how God wants us to work and rest. The remaining six commandments instruct us the proper relationship with people on this earth. And now we're down to commandment six. You shall not kill. Let's just read that in the Bible. Make sure you have the new Bible. Exodus chapter 20. Verse number 13. You shall not kill. The Hebrew word in his commandment is ratsach, which means to dash in pieces. To translate this into English, the translator must look how the word is used in the Hebrew language. Now, if you are bilingual, you might understand what I'm talking about. But if you're not bilingual, let me try to help you a little bit. Now, my native language was Swedish. And I had to learn English in school, over here, and study it. Now, we do know that the word ham is talking about a pig. It's talking about a product of a pig. So you know the ham is close to bacon. You can fry it, cook it. It's not good for you. It gives you cancer. You should really not eat it. But we know what ham is. Now, we know what a burger is. Now, burger actually comes from Germany. It's a German word. And it means a man who lives in a city. He was a burger. It'd be like we would say here, a city slicker. That's what burger means. You take the two words now, you put them together, hamburger. Now, you're going to have a Swedish person that doesn't know any too much of English, and he has a dictionary, and he sees McDonald's, hamburgers. So he looks up the dictionary, ham. Pork, okay? Pork. Burger, German, means a city slicker. A pork city slicker? Now, what is this? So he then comes up with a bright idea and says, well, I'm just going to call it something, whatever. No, you got to go now and look upon the usage. When you hear the word hamburger, you think about two buns. You think about some beef, sliced tomatoes, lettuce, and tomatoes, some sauce, and that is a hamburger. Got nothing to do with the pork. So you see, when you translate something from one language to the other, you cannot just say, well, this word means exactly this. You got to see how it is used. to understand the full meaning. Now, Ratzach means to dash in pieces, just to simply destroy something. The proper translation into English is murder or put to death. Kill is correct, but it goes further, because murder, we can have somebody killed, you can kill somebody with a car, that's not murder, but the connotation here is when you take somebody's life deliberately. Murder. When you put somebody to death. This commandment was given to individuals, but also applies to a nation. Now, God had already established the death penalty for the person or animal who had killed the human being. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis, the 9th chapter, verses 5 through 6. God said this. This is spoken out long before Abraham and Moses. And surely your blood of your life will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. From the very beginning, God simply said this: there is one thing you are not allowed to do. You cannot cream one another. You cannot kill one another. If you, on this planet, commit a murder, you have forfeited your life. Some people say, well, isn't that barbaric? Behind a murderer is a spirit. And what happened is this, that any society that does not properly deal with a murderer will simply disintegrate. And we have seen this happen not only in America, but around the world. Let's look upon Exodus chapter 21, how God detailed it. In Exodus, are you sitting here and you say, well, praise God, I haven't murdered anyone, so this message ain't for me. I came the wrong Sunday. Well, just wait till we are finished. In Exodus 21, verse number 12, we read this. He that smites a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. This is called premeditated murder. You see, the entire law code that we have basically in the United States, except when Willie Brown and the rest of them came along, was taken from the Old Testament code. God simply set the rules. What would it take for someone to be a murderer? Not a whole lot. I had a family that was in this church about 10 years ago now. And the mother had been a Christian a long time. She met the husband and he accepted Christ. They had some sons. And they were raised in church. They were Christians. This particular boy never drank, never took any drugs. He never committed any crimes. but he had a violent temper, real hot temper. Well, Mama spoiled him. That's the worst you can do, mothers, is to spoil your children. And the daddy tried to work on him. You know how that goes. Mother stand up and says, "Now, nah, wait a minute. Now, this, you know, you can't be that hard on a kid. You know, don't be that hard on him." So he should have dealt with it. Didn't want to deal with it. They left the church. And Satan sent him a woman. She was a doper. Pretty woman, but she was on drugs. He married her, not a believer. They had a child. And after a few years, the woman said, "Well, this guy is a bore. She wanted to go back to her drugs and living like she did before." So she divorced him, moved away from the city. You know how a divorce is? Nasty. Custody. So she got the custody. He had to travel all the way down to San Jose to see the child twice a month. He made a mistake. He packed a gun. And after a few months or something like this, they decided, her boyfriend decided he wouldn't teach this young man a lesson. So he got a few of these druggies together, criminals. When they drove up, they were waiting for him. They were going to teach him a lesson, beat him up. But he had a right to defend himself. He put his gun up, took his safety off, and of course they scattered. He should have driven off. But you see, now his temper got him. And he saw the man that has taken away his wife. He got so angry, he lost it, he got out of the car, and he simply got after this guy and just pumped him full of bullets, killing right on the spot. Well, he didn't get the death sentence, but I think he's gone for 25, 30, 35 years. He paid a high price for his anger. You should not kill. He broke this commandment. He could have got the death sentence. What a tragedy for this family now. They live for only one thing. Every weekend they leave town Friday to go and visit the prison, spend a weekend with the son, come back home and work some more, and go the next weekend to be with their son. Tragedies. You see, we do not learn. We don't take the word of God serious. And then we pay for a lifetime. Anger, I'm going to be dealing with that today, is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. If you read the rest of Exodus chapter 21 here, down to verse number 36, it simply outlines exactly what God said should be done and not be done to people who commits murder. But I want you to turn me right now to Numbers chapter 35. That's Numbers, the 35th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 29. Remember this now. An individual did not have the right to execute justice. It was to be done through a court of law. In Numbers 35:29, we read this. So these things shall be for a statute judgment to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso kills any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. It needed more than one witness. Moreover, you should take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he should be surely put to death. And you should take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge. He should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So you should not pollute the land where you are. For blood, it defiles the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. You and I cannot simply take the law in our own hands and say that this person has done this and that, and we're going to go and execute them. The Word of God says, vengeance belongs unto me. God is the one who will execute judgment. What kind of more of killings do we have in this land? We have something called abortion. I call it the murder of babies. Now, this is legally murdering babies. And this has polluted America. It is polluting us. And we feel like our hands are tied. And the reason we got all these murders in this nation is because the generation before us did not preach the gospel as it should, did not do what they were supposed to do, but they let the nation drift. Who is guilty of this? Well, at UC Davis, which is just down the road from us here on I-80, there are a lot of young people going there to become doctors. They come from normal families like you and I are here today, just young people. And when they go to become a medical doctor or nurse, they're not thinking that they're going to be killers, murderers. They simply think we're going to be doctors. But you see, when you take a baby, and now they have got so far that baby parts can be sold in the hearts and livers and stuff like this. It's very, very expensive. It's very lucrative for doctors to do partial abortions, because the name of the game is to take the baby, have him alive, and then harvest the organs. How can a sweet boy or girl raised in a regular home turn into a monster working in a hospital clinic and without shedding a tear, simply 1 minute deliver a baby from a woman and give it to her, and the next hour go over here, take a baby and slash it in pieces and say, that's just a fetus? How can this be done? It's done because of a reprobate mind, spirits of murder, and an absence of the Holy Spirit. How do we deal with abortionists? We've got to pray for them. There's a testimony, a powerful testimony, God is merciful, of a woman in Texas that built 15 abortion clinics, and she had run in mills like they run the death camps in Germany. She was the worst one of them all. And God got a hold of that woman and saved her. She shut the clinics down, and she started testifying at Congress and all kind of hearings how brutal, how terrible it was. And she was like a Paul the Apostle. She cried out. We got to understand that God is a judge. You and I cannot judge. If justice should have been done, all of us should die and go to hell. We saved by grace, by mercy. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans, the 13th chapter. God wants a society that is lawful. This is what God wants. He doesn't want a lawless society. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Would you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you should have praise of the same. This applies in a society that is lawful. We have here on the table, I handed out last week, about the Russian prison system. I did some further reading in some other places this week. And the police brutality in Russia is not any worse than in China and any other place, but it's bad. And it's very common in Russia. Because the police is underpaid, they are angry, they are lawless. That if they have some people, particularly young people they don't like, their favorite thing is to do what they call the elephant. And I cry when I read it. When you take a young person, tie him to a chair, you put a gas mask on him, and then there's no oxygen to it. This is not a regular gas mask like we have here, but it's a gas mask where you have an oxygen tank. And they simply cut off the air there. And that little boy, that girl, would sit in that chair, take about 10 minutes or so before they suffocate. You can understand the panic and the scream and the agony. And they do it right there in the police station. And the cops are just running around, just laughing and having a good time. It says, okay, now this elephant is dead, kick him out. As lawlessness. And lawlessness comes, but a whole society breaks down. Russia today is a lawless society, corrupted from the very top to the very bottom. Nothing works except bribery, crime, and destruction. And this is how America is going down the road unless the church stands up. How can the church stand up? By making converts. You see, if we get people that become saved, saved judges, saved congressmen, senators, lawmakers, we're going to get good laws. But just like in San Francisco right now, they are running a homosexual against Willie Brown. Willie Brown is bad. This guy is worse. And it's nothing more than Sodom and Gomorrah. The people are going to elect in a person. This is Sodomite, and they want him to rule over them. Why do you think we got Bill Clinton in office? In the back page of the Dove, there's a prophecy given about 8 to 9 years ago. And that in that prophecy simply said this, because of the sins of the land, God gave us a corrupt leader. When there is sin in a land, we will get corrupt leaders. And they will do destruction. It's a punishment. Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton is a judgment from God on this nation. If you notice now how the race is shaping up, they are attacking, they are trying to put in another reprobate in the White House. God does not want a lawless society. And we read this in verse 5. Wherefore you must needs to be subject not only to the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause you pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. We might despise the highway patrol people. We might think bad about the sheriff deputies and the policemen and so on. But let me tell you this. If we did not have them as they are currently, you could not hold property. You could not live in a house. There would be nothing. It would be free for all. There would be anarchy. The reason we can do business and have a home and survive is because we have a lawful society to a degree. You don't see any troops out there on the street. Every 10 foot, a soldier stand with a rifle. Because the majority of the people are lawful either through fear or because they're Christians. And thus, we can walk on the street without being killed. In some ways, you can't do it. Does a Christian have the right to defend himself and his loved ones? That's a question that comes up. Do we have a right to defend ourselves? In Genesis chapter 14, in Genesis, the 14th chapter, and we read from verse number 11. And they took all the goods to Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abram heard his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318 men, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, smote them, pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back in his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Here is Abraham, God's man. His nephew Lot is taken captive. His wives and children are taken captive. Abraham simply armed his men. And they went after and defended and took care of his family. If your house is broken into, and you have an intruder, and intruders could abuse your wife, cut up your children, or whatever they want to do, you have a right to defend yourself, to simply tell this man, or whoever it is, that you have trespassed. Yes, God loves you, but it does not give you the right to murder my wife or to do destruction to my children. I'm sorry, but I will defend myself. I believe the Bible teaches that. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we get another example. This is King David. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we pick it up in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were there, and they slew not any. It is great to small, but carried away and went on the way. In other words, they kidnapped the people. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they have no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abithar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray you, bring me hither the ephod, And Abiathar brought thither the ephod of David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where Esau were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had not eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom belongs you? And from where are you? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, that my master left because you 3 days ago, because I felt sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the chariot, and over the coast, we belongs to Judah, upon the south of Caleb, and we burned sick like with fire. And David said to him, can you bring me down to this company? And he said, swear to me by God, you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down unto this company. And when he brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking, and dancing, because all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines, out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening, and the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Christians have a right to defend themselves. This nation would not have existed unless believers in Christ took up arms against the British and said, enough is enough. It took arms, prayer, and a struggle to create America. This is spoken by Michael before. We started with the Lord, and we're slowly losing it. Men have lived before us and given their lives that we might have freedom. Let's discuss now on an individual basis how we should live. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. That's Matthew 5, 21. Matthew 5, and the 21st verse. Jesus said this, you've heard it was said by them of old time, you should not kill. And whosoever should kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I said to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, which means worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, never remember that your brother's ought against you. Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Verily said to you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing or down to the penny. Look at verse 22. If you're angry, there'll be judgment. If you tell somebody he's worthless, no good, you endanger the council. If you call someone an idiot, you should be in danger of hell fire. See, we can kill people spiritually. We can destroy taking their lives. And Jesus had gone further than what he had here on this commandment to Moses and said, we cannot even be angry with people. We have to love them. You can spiritually kill a person by destroying his reputation. Turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Verse 16. These 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Character assassination is common today. It is easy to assassinate somebody's character. You don't go to prison for that unless you know you really get a libel suit on you. But you can destroy your business. You can destroy a person's life. And they are not able to function properly because their reputation was destroyed by a lying tongue. We cannot be guilty of these crimes. We do not want to spiritually kill a person by destroying his reputation. Have you noticed how quickly we are ready to slash somebody with a tongue? It doesn't take a lot. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. It's amazing how Christians speak when they get upset. It's like a veneer just get lost. And they use words that are filthy than filth. In James 3, chapter 1, we read this. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers. Know that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For if any thing of you offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven in our fierce winds, yet that they turn about with a very small helm, with the same the governor lists. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold how great the matter that fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that he defiled the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and he set on fire of hell. For we count our beasts and our birds and our serpents and our things in the sea is tamed that has been tamed of mankind. But a tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And there we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That tongue creates murder, war, and destruction. 30 years in the ministry. The worst language is not spoken in bars, is not spoken in whorehouses, they're spoken in our homes. And this is how the devil comes in. You have a husband and a wife. They started out in love, they fought. And if you do not really have spiritual love, the sex cannot keep it going. After a little while, hate begins to come in and anger. And then, hear little children, and they hear daddy call the mother terrible names, filthy names just rolling off his mouth. The woman is not going to be second to none. She simply tells the man off. I've heard people say, why don't you drop dead? I wish that you were dead. I wish you would choke on your own vomit. I wish that someone would chop you. I wish they would do this and that to you. How nice we talk to one another. The children are listening and learning. Sunday, Mama stood in church and gave a nice testimony. Wednesday, Dad stood in church and talked about God. But at home, we hear nothing but damn it, hell, whore, and all kind of bad words. What's going to happen to children? They're going to become schizophrenic, if I can use that term, or rebellious. They're going to simply say, well, there's no ups or downs, there's no right or wrong. And they are hurt and destroyed because they do not have anything to anchor their lives to. If Mama is unstable and Dad is unstable, who are the children going to go to? Look at the children just drifting in our street. Who will they go to when the homes are broken up? They want the security having the gangs. But they get them drugs, sex, some kind of security, some kind of family holding together. The reason we have gangs and all these different situations is because the homes are broken up. You take a solid home with a mother and father filled with love, those children will not leave that place. We've got to rebuild our homes. Murder begins in a home. It begins by words. In Los Angeles area this week, a woman decided she didn't like her husband anymore. She told him to get out. She's going to get a divorce. She met somebody else. And then they decided it. The wife said, called up the ex-husband and said, let's meet in a restaurant. Let's settle the things that we're going to do. He would have settled it all right. He packed a gun. They met in a restaurant. Here was her new boyfriend. And he simply took his gun and he emptied it to the boyfriend, killed him. He tried to escape, couldn't escape, put his gun up his mouth, shot himself. But probably most of them went to hell, both of them. Tragedy. Destruction. Because people do not know Jesus. You know what I'm telling people? We have children here right now. If we do not reach them now when they're in Sunday school, you're going to reach them later in juvenile hall, foster homes, in youth prisons, or later on in prison. Do you know that most of the prisons we have in America today are children from broken homes, divorced parents, dysfunctional homes? They're prisons. That's where they came from. They are starved for love. And we gave them hate. Instead of hope, we told them to get lost. And we created murderers, wife beaters, monsters. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want to hit on slander, backbiting, and gossip. It is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. It brings death to a person and death to people around you. In Romans 1:28, we read this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Notice that, unmerciful. Who know the judgment of God, they may, that they which commit such thing are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. I want you to think about this line. What does America do? What does America do for having a time off? Television. What do you find on television? Violence, murder, divorce, destruction, ugliness. And look what Paul said. He said this. He said, who know in the judgment of God they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Yes, we sit in front of the house gods, and we have pleasure in watching people fornicate and do destruction. We call it entertainment. We need to focus upon that you should not kill. It's a much wider commandment. It deals with a whole realm of things. Slander, backbiting, and gossip brings death to a person. I want to ask you a very probing question. If you would find me and my wife privately, if you would be able to listen in privately, and I would call her filthy names, and she would cuss at me and call me all kind of names under heaven, would you have any respect for us when we stand here and preach? Would you have any respect when she is counseling and praying for women? You would simply, just simply say this, phony baloney. You're not living it. Why should not the members in a church be held to the same standard? Because you are the fifth gospel. Most people never read the Bible. They will never darken a church door. But you are the fifth gospel. When you go out in the world, they are reading you. What do they read when they read you? Do they see the love of God? Do they see mercy? Do they see grace? Do they see the characteristics of Christ in you? Or do they simply see another frustrated person just as bad as everyone else? This is what we need to pull ourselves together. And simply says, Father God, help me. Help me. Turn to 1 John as we close this. 1 John chapter 1. I'm not saying that all of us are guilty of this or that. I'm simply saying we need to examine our lives. You know, a sermon is like a smorgasbord. There might be 25 different dishes on the board, on the table. Eat what you need. And if you don't need it, leave it for somebody else. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message we heard of him and declared to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you want to have some examples, talk to people who have been successful in their marriages. There's not a whole lot of many couples here in this church. We are a few that have not been divorced. I'm not going to particularly name all of us because I don't want you to feel bad. But I want to speak about Jim and Justine Walters today. I've been around for about 3 or 4 years. And this one thing that I learned from these people is this. I have never heard Jim tell anything bad about his wife. Not one time. When he talks about his wife, he always lifts her up and say how great she is. I never heard Justine slander her husband and says, well, you know, my husband isn't that. She talks about the great guy he is, how hard he works, how caring he is. You see, this way it starts, respect. It's respect between the husband and the wife. You begin this with the children, building this with the children. To respect. If you want a good marriage, if you want a good relationship, you got to learn to respect. You don't mouth off when you get angry and simply says, well, drop dead. It's not going to solve anything. If you want to have victory, you got to learn to take your tongue and simply take the tongue out. If I can do it, just figuratively, just lay it on the altar, take a big hammer and a big nail and bang, nail that tongue to the altar. And then crucify it. And don't let it flop loose again. Back to 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We got to come to God and say, Father God, forgive us. We got to confess our sins. We got to be willing to change and say, Father God, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing, not a curse. Change me. Don't begin to say, God, change my husband, change my wife, change my in-laws, change my outlaws, change everybody else. Lord, change me. And then watch the world begin to change. I experienced something this week that was kind of strange. I was meeting with some people in construction. Some of them were kind of rough looking. Matter of fact, we had a little prayer meeting, and I never had that done before. One guy just lit up a cigarette, you know, and he didn't put it out, but he at least held it. You know, he folded his hand, held a cigarette. I've never seen that before, anyone praying with a cigarette in his folded hand, but that's where he stood, you know. He's not saved, so I decided I'm not going to say nothing about it. Another guy, you know, he had almost his teeth were out. You know, he didn't have too many teeth and so on. And there was a rugged-looking bunch. And there was prayer in that group. And then afterwards, they went to work. And I was going to leave the place. I simply could see some of these men, they were starved for love. And I just went up to one guy and I just thanked him and I just didn't know what to do. He was kind of dirty and I was not too well dressed either. And before I know it, he was hugging me. And I simply says, man, this guy starved us. I just hugged him back and I said, God loves you. The next guy saw that, he wanted a hug too. Now, these were rough construction guys. But what I'm trying to share with you today, if we can get an ending on this message here today, because I've had a number of different points, it's simply this. Love covers a multitude of sins. And the world is really starved for love because they haven't received it. And if you and I can take our tongue and line it up and say, Father God, help me to walk with you in the light. And we begin to shed that love and care. We're going to see people accept Christ because they will accept Christ when the gospel is given in love. When we come out and tell them, hey, you jerk, I don't want you to see you go to heaven, but I gotta preach the gospel anyway, so here it is. I hope you don't accept it. That's how Jonah preached when he went to Nineveh. But we need to give it to them in love. I'm reading again from Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. You shall not kill. Do you understand that it applies to all of us? We can kill people physically. We can kill them spiritually. We can break their spirits and destroy their lives. Very important commandment. You should not kill. You should not commit murder. We need instead to follow what Jesus said. Let's go to God in prayer. Stand with me. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for these moments we had here today. And Lord, I want to pray first of all for those people that are watching us by television or video. Those on audio tapes. Father God, I used to ask you right now, Lord Jesus, that the words spoken here today and read from the Bible would penetrate, do a deep work in their hearts, Lord. And I pray that someone will be saved today. Someone will receive Christ today, Lord, when they hear this or see this. If it is 5 years from now, 10 years from now, whatever. And I thank you, Father. Thank you for touching our people here today in this church. Thank you, Father, for your love. Father, we pray today, baptize us with your love. And your compassion, it will just ooze out of us, Lord. Your love and compassion. Because that's the only thing that would reach people that are lost. Thank you, Father. If you've been watching us by video, by tape, right now, just pray with God. If you're not saved, just say this, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you right now, save me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day. And Jesus, I want to be saved. Save me in your name. And let the blood of Jesus cover me right now. And the blood of Jesus will cover you. We'll be saved. Call us writers or find somebody that's preaching the gospel. And read the Bible and link up with other believers. May God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.